there's nothing like the privilege that God gives us in the gospel to start over. I don't know anything better than being able to start again. Do you? There's nothing like it in all creation. And God gives it to us really in a 24-hour cycle. But even beyond that, moment by moment. But the ability to begin again is just phenomenal. And it's what gives us hope, all of us. And so sharing together a new year with all of you is exciting to me, to be able to begin again together. And to walk with all of you another year is exciting to me. So I'm thankful for that wonderful privilege. My heart is full, and my little hamsters are running all over the place, as I'm sure yours do this time of year. You think about all that the Lord has done, and fresh things come into your thinking. But looking forward is the only way to look. I was thinking about the life of faith in all of the saints, Old and New Testament. Their walk of faith was always based on or anchored to something out there they couldn't see but believed. Whether it was Abraham, childless, and yet walking toward becoming a great nation with no children. But that was the word of the Lord that carried him in his journey. And so the word of the Lord is always out there pulling us to what God is doing and what he wants to do. And we celebrated a couple weeks ago the man Simeon in the temple when Jesus was dedicated. You remember that story? Simeon. Mary and Joe took Jesus to be dedicated. Who remembers anything about Simeon? Nobody? I thought that was a great message and that it would just sink into your hearts and be there forever. It says he was righteous, he was devout, and he was looking for the consolation of Israel. And I think, if you'll just think with me for a moment about people of faith in their journeys, it's the word of the Lord that holds us on our course. It's looking for what he has said. I don't know if Simeon, and I'm just kind of sharing my heart here this morning, but I want to inspire you for a new year of hope. I don't know if Simeon was looking for a baby. It says he was looking for the consolation of Israel. But he continued in his devoutness to God when really very few other people were. The temple was corrupt. Spiritual leadership was in the pits. This is the same temple he went to in Jerusalem that a few years later Jesus would grow up and enter into it and turn the tables over and say, "This ain't even close." And so it wasn't good, and yet he was still righteous, still devout, doing what he knew to do because he was looking. And to quote Phil and Gay's grandson, who shared last Sunday from Isaiah 9, of the increase of his government, there will be no end. Why? Because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. And so Simeon, I don't think he was necessarily looking for a child or a baby, although Isaiah kind of vaguely talks about that. A child will be born to us. But he went to the temple every day looking. And on that day, the Holy Spirit said, "This is it." And he took the child in his arms and he said, "Oh, I don't just see a baby." He said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." And so it's looking based on what the Lord has said. And my thoughts have just gone to every era of people of faith I thought about the disciples sitting around the table with Jesus. And our own situation here, where it's evident the Lord has pruned us. How many of you feel a little bit pruned this year? I mean, we lost. I don't want to say lost. That's not the right word. But we've sent a lot of wonderful people out that have been anchors to this church. And I thought about the disciples sitting around the table and Jesus saying, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And my Father is the vine dresser. And every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts it away. But he said, every branch that does bear fruit, he what? He prunes it. Not because he's angry, not because he's upset, but he says that it what? Might be even more fruitful. There's only one reason for God to clip. Is that he might prepare us for something yet to come. Now, the disciples weren't pruned in number, but boy, they were pruned. Their ideas, their expectations, from that moment on, they were cut severely and were given a fresh hope that would keep them on track for a future of hope and faith. And so in Acts, all they know to do, you know, they watch him ascend. It's over. Whack, 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 whack. I mean, it'll never be the same. He's gone. He's gone. He is gone. And so while they're standing there looking up, the angel has to come and remind them and say, what are y'all doing? Well, we're looking up. We're watching him go. He said, yeah. He said, but look. Why are you doing that? He's going to what? He'll come again. So go on, live your life with the confidence that he will come again. And so there again, they were called to a life of something they didn't quite see or understand, but it was what pulled them in faith to live their lives and to become people who turned the world upside down. So I'm just thinking about all of these people and about us. I was visiting this morning, had some wonderful time with several men this morning, just the Word of God just in our fellowship just making us alive. And Hal and I were talking. We're both talking about our age. He was asking me how it felt to get another year older. And I said, well, I feel pretty good. But I said, I get a little nervous when I think about approaching 70 because that was always, I mean, so far off. I mean, that's old. But we talked about, we were just discussing how little we know about what awaits us in eternity. We really don't know much at all. But what do we know? And the verse came to my mind from David in Psalms, where he says, I know he will not leave my body in the grave. For everything I don't know, T, I do know that. He will not allow my body to undergo decay. He will raise me up. That I know. And so hope, Paul said in Romans 8, he says, in this hope we were saved. And he's talking about a resurrected body. And so, Dean, however much longer we've got, you know, only God knows. And what awaits us on the other side is so vague and so uncertain. And yet God has to keep working in us so that we live in light of a hope that's pulling us toward something. So I would just read a passage from 2 Peter, if I could, this morning, and just invite you to enjoy with me that thought. So if you have your Bibles or your devices, either one. I'm still old school. I like printed page in front of me. I like to turn actual and feel the page. I like to feel the... What he said about the old preacher, he said, I believe the Word of God. He said, I even believe the leather's genuine. Genuine Morocco, as they used to say. We've celebrated this past few months the Gospel of John and the Word being made flesh. I got a lot out of it. I hope you got something out of it. But we were talking about the difficulty John had in describing the eternal, in trying to tell people that something has come that's going to bring light to the entire world and change everything. And he's got to describe that to us. Well, all the apostles had trouble with that. Paul, you know, had to have a tremendous experience in dreams and visions to get the whole picture that he brought to us as an apostle. And this morning I'm reading from Peter, and I'd like you to just kind of think about those things as Peter himself is trying to prepare the church for a future of faith, a walk of faith towards something that is sure and certain, even though you can't see it. Could I just read a couple of passages from 2 Peter, and maybe we'll think about this together? So I want to read 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to begin in verse 12, and I want to read some from chapter 3. But first, 2 Peter 1, 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things. Isn't that interesting? Peter knows his time is near. But he says, I've got to say it one more time. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. How many of you know there weren't that many eyewitnesses, and they're about gone here. They're passing on. We like to talk about the greatest generation, the World War II veterans, okay? Somebody do the math for me real quickly. If you lied about your age and said if you were 16 when we got into the war in 41, 43? When was Pearl Harbor? Say it again. 41? All right, if you were 16 in 41 and you lied to get into the Army, which many young men did, that would be the minimum age. If you were 16 and 41, how old are you today? 90 what? 95. All right, that's going to be the youngest surviving eyewitness to World War II. Just about gone. How many of you like to have them tell their stories? Lest we forget that men sacrifice. I'm just saying, here's Peter. This is the last surviving eyewitness to his glory and his majesty. We were eyewitnesses, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from this majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." Now, I think he's referring to the Mount of Transfigurations, what it appears to be saying. Peter, James, and John, remember? Up on the mountain, and it says, they saw and heard things that only those three did. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Above all, you need to understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's just so interesting to me, that Peter is one of the last eyewitnesses. He says, I got to remind you again, this is what you need to do. It's what you need to hear. Now, turn over to chapter 3, just a little bit. Maybe just beginning in verse 1. These are just my thoughts as we have the chance to start over. I'm so thankful. I'm musing again about time and how God stands outside of it. It's just such a mystery. But for us poor, sinful humans, He created this 24-hour cycle, Jerry, where you get to get up every morning and put the past behind you. I'm going to tell you, there's nothing better than that. If you really get the gospel, that's an awesome thing. That I can say, Doris and I were talking about our inability to sleep and waking up early. But he said, I'm learning that I can get up and say, okay, that night's gone. It's over. I've got the day in front of me, and perhaps I'll sleep better tonight. Y'all have heard my little musings about time and days and how God in His grace made it this way for us. Because there's nobody in here, nobody, young, old, rich, poor, black, white, that hasn't at one time said, I just can't wait for this day to be over. Why? Because it wasn't a good one. But you knew there'd be an opportunity. Somehow you're called forth because there's something waiting for you the very next dawn. With the sun coming up, the chance to begin again. And it just occurred to me that what if God had not done that? And life for us was just one long day. That's okay if it's a good day. But if it's your worst day, then life is hell. Because you can't fix it and you don't have this starting over thing. And so David in the Psalm says something like this, I will declare His faithfulness every night, and every morning I will declare His loving kindness. Every night I will lie down and I will say, You have been so, so good to me. And every morning I will wake up with the dawn and say, well, He might be better to me today than He was yesterday. And this beautiful opportunity to start over. Because the only tactic that our arch enemy can have against you is something that happened yesterday. He doesn't own tomorrow. And so there's always the challenge of something that happened yesterday, last week, last year, 10 years ago. I still have to deal with things that happened a long time ago because He uses them against me as an accuser. Now, they're not major, and I don't spend a lot of time, but I'm going to tell you, those thoughts still come. They still come. I think about all the people I offended sometimes in high school. I do. I think about it. I've got people I went to school with here, and that's very dangerous. But I do. I think about that. I think about how stupid you are when you're, well, that would be wrong to say because there are people that age in the room, and that would be highly offensive to talk about being in the 7th and 8th grade and how much you don't know about people and love, and your tendency is to use people rather than love them. And we all did that. But Peter's issuing us a great challenge. To live in hope because God has said something. He said, I will come again. And we don't talk a lot about this. I haven't preached on the Lord's return. I don't know if I've ever done a series in 35 years about this. But it's coming to me now. And here's what Peter says about it, okay? Dear friends, this is chapter 3, verse 1. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. And I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall what? What? The words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. So he's validating the old and the new. He's validating the prophets of old, and he's validating himself and the other 12. Other 11. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing, following their own evil desires, and here's what they'll say. Here's what they're going to say, Lorraine. Where's the promise of his coming? Show me. He ain't coming. Ain't nothing changed since the beginning of time. Since I've been young, now I'm old, same old, same old. Now what he's saying? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Now that's fatalistic, isn't it? That's cynical. And nobody's starting over with that attitude because there's nothing out there. I'm going to live and I'm going to die. And nothing changes, Phil. But they deliberately forget. And here's what you don't want to forget. That long ago, by God's word, the heavens were created. The heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Isn't that fascinating? I watched it again last night. I watched National Geographic and the under the sea stuff with all this crazy stuff down there that we don't know about that God saw. Fascinating. I'm enthralled again by creation, by God's diversity and brilliance. If we're going to talk about how good he is, we got to talk about how great he is and how in his own imagination he made all these little creatures, from the whale to the little bitty things that live down there that have LED lights inside of them. He saw all that. He created all that. And he says, the cynic says, ain't nothing going to happen. They forget that we're dealing with somebody that's not only good, but great. Not only somebody that's kind and merciful and forgiving, but somebody who has the ability to create and to destroy it and to recreate it. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. And who's not afraid to let it all burn up because he can make it again. I know he won't leave me in the grave. I'm at the age where you start talking about your funeral. My children are already talking about it. They're already laughing. I said, have as much fun as you can. And I'm talking about maybe being cremated. Well, in certain circles, that's offensive. It's out of the norm. But to me, it just speeds up the process. Am I right? Okay. You stay there long enough, whether you're in a sealed casket, a sealed vault, a vault within a vault, you're going to turn to dust. That's where you started. And so it just makes the power of resurrection that much more exciting. That I'm going to go to sleep and I'm not going to wake up again until a trumpet sounds and awakens me, and I will be made new. That's the kind of God we're dealing with. So Peter says these people deliberately forget all that. They forget that God said, let there be light. And I was wrong. I've consulted some people much smarter than me. The sunlight that's coming to us right now through the window, it left the sun not a long time ago, but about 8 minutes ago. It traveled 93 million miles to get here this morning, but it only took it 8 minutes. It at, 186,000 feet per second. The light, however, we see from the stars, the sun is the closest star. It's real close. It's only 93 million miles away. The other stars we see, we're seeing light that's already possibly been burned out, but it's still on its way to us. Now, that was a horrible layman's explanation. But I'm just saying, we're dealing with a God that's created something so vast, when our scientists discover something new, they themselves are astounded. They say, well, we thought this was the end of it, but it's really just the beginning of another thing. So these people deliberately forget that the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. Talking about the flood. And by the same word, that's the word of God, the Creator, the Son, the Father. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. Dulce, this little place we enjoy so much is reserved. And it's got a sign on it. It says, reserved for fire. Being kept for the day of judgment. All right? And the destruction of ungodly men. Now, we don't talk about this a lot because most evangelicals, and I grew up in this, that heaven was, we really didn't know what was going to happen down here. We just knew we would escape it. But the Lord says, this is reserved for a particular purpose by the Word of God. And it's going to glorify Him. When He takes His own, and all the rest is judged by fire. But God says, don't worry. I've got another one. I've got another one right here in my pocket. I've got another world. I've got something else going that, like Simeon, you don't know exactly what it's going to be like, but you'll know it when you see it. How many of you know that when you finally see the Lord, there won't be any questions about, is it really Him? Do you think? I don't think so. Just like Simeon, he said, holy smoke. This is God's salvation in human form. Dean. And so, you don't always know what it will look like, but it's the hope of something that God has spoken that keeps us living. Okay, let me finish my scripture here. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. That's good. That's helpful, isn't it? Because he's simply saying he's not governed by time. He's not really governed by anything. I read again this week, Dean, in the Psalms where David said, you know, when the darkness surrounds me, it won't surround you. For the darkness and the light, come on, are the same to you. God's not bound by light or darkness. In the same way, He's not bound by morning or evening or day and night or time. It's something He made, something He thought of and made for us. But He's above it. And so 1,000 years, Kay, a bleep in the night, nothing. A watch in the night, He says, nothing. A day, maybe it's a long one like 1,000 years. But to Him, nothing. And so the Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. Could we say that together? because we're trying to affirm the promise of God that's going to pull us as people of faith into a future that's good. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. Not like you count slowness. The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. Would you just say that with me? The Lord is not slow in keeping His promise. And so after 700 years, nobody's saying much of anything, and who knows what they were believing. An angel comes to a little girl named Mary. The Lord said, let's do it now. Let's do it now. It's time. And yet to him, he was the Son who was with him in creation. But for us, for our sakes, she sang it this morning. From heaven to dirt, what was the line, Lauren? Something like that. From heaven to us. Are you following my train of thought this morning? Am I inspiring anybody? I hope the Word of God will inspire you. I'm working for the first time in 35 years without notes. Because I want us to just enjoy and be partakers of the Word of God. I'm not necessarily here to instruct anymore. I've instructed you for 35 years. If you don't have it now, you probably won't get it. But could we just enjoy reveling in what God has said and let it become to us and for us a foundation where Paul said, don't be soon shaken. Don't be easily moved away from the hope that's in the gospel. Because it's all going to shake by His design. Once again, we could just see His mighty hand over the earth just doing this. Just this. That's all. Just. And the whole world gets nervous. And that's all God's got to do. All He's got to do is. He's that strong and that powerful. But He said, I have a promise. He says, I'm going to shake everything. This is Hebrews 13. I'm going to shake everything that can possibly be shaken for one purpose, so that the unshakable remains. That's all. I want to show you, He said. I want to show you that the things you're holding on to, you might want to let go of and hold on to the thing that won't shake. Because at some point, it's going to do that. I think it's good to build houses, Sterling, with reinforced concrete and hurricane straps and to code. But let me tell you something. If a tidal wave hits it, it don't matter how many straps you got on it. It doesn't matter how many pounds of rebar or how deep that footing is. You saw the tsunami. That's just God doing. And the waters come in. And He said, they deliberately forget that I've already done this once. And I'm not going to do it again this way. But He said, there was other people. And I preserved some in a boat. But all I did was open the valve, He said, of the fountains of the great deep. I'm just going to open them up here. And I'm going to let them run for about 40 days and see if anybody calls out my name. But here's the promise. The Lord's not slow, as some understand slowness. Here's what He is. He's patient, and He's not willing that any perish. Now, how about that? He's good. And He's strong. He's merciful and mighty. He's love and He's perfect justice. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. I said the heavens will disappear with a roar. We don't think about the heavens being destroyed. We think about that. That's where we're going, you know. But he said the present heavens and earth will disappear. Elements destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. So here's the kicker this morning, people of faith. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? I'm just reading, all right? Since everything's going to go down like this, what kind of people should you be? This is 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. 11 and 12. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people should you be? You ought to live holy, godly, as you what? As you what? As you look. As you look. Just like Simeon. Righteous, devout, doing what you're supposed to do. Men, come home at the end of the day and love your wives. And don't stop. If we're going to talk about starting over, I was in Psalms where David was talking about one generation praising your works to the next. And he said, I will sing of your greatness. And then he said, every day I will sing of your greatness. And so the words of Esther came to me. Not Esther in the Bible, but Esther Herring, who was a mentor to many of you women. She said, my husband didn't just love me for 50 years. He loved me every day for 50 years. Now that's an insight. That's not just a trite statement. That's a woman saying, every day he came home. Every day he said no to ungodliness and loved me. Every day he said no to temptation and yes to me. Every day he worked hard and brought the money home and fed us. Every day, Dean. Every day will I praise him. What kind of people ought you to be? And this is an echo to 2 Timothy. This is Peter. Paul says almost the same thing in Titus, in writing to Titus. He said, the grace of God, Jim, has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and to live righteously in this present age while we wait for His appearing. Say almost the same thing. Peter says, here's what, in light of all this, is going to go down. He said, what do you think you should do? Same thing Simeon was doing. He was righteous. He was devout, and I only know devout to simply mean you just do what you're supposed to do when nobody else is doing it. You just do it, Roger. Doesn't matter if everybody else has gone down another path. It doesn't matter if they're cynical and say nothing's going to change. I don't know why you're doing that. You just do it because the word of the Lord is pulling you. But in keeping with his promise, all right, I'm in verse 13. But in keeping with what? His promise. What are we looking forward to? A new heaven, a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Let's end on that. Why don't you stand? That's a great place to stop. So then, dear friends, he started this passage calling them dear friends, didn't he? I'm going to address you this morning like Peter addressed his congregation. Dear friends, since we're looking forward to this, since we're looking forward and being pulled along as people of faith to the word of the Lord that says In keeping with my promise, he said, I'm going to make all things new. I got a new one right here. I got the plans for it already up here. I see it. And it's the home of righteousness. It's the place, the wonderful, beautiful dwelling place, Nathan, of righteousness, finally. And so since we're looking forward to that, dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with Him. Isn't that good? Now, our spotlessness and our blamelessness comes in Christ, all right? All right? You just got to deal with all those haunting yesterdays. Deal with them. But in Christ this morning, folks, we are here in His presence because He said, blameless. It's the only way you get here. It's the only way I get here. It's the only way you get here. Jesus said, open the door and let them in. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. So God's got more saving to do while He's patient. More saving in us and more saving in others. Well, like I said, we'll end there. Let's bow. Lord, just going to thank You for the Word of God this morning that You said was alive and active. And so I want to thank You for making it alive in us and to us so that it's something that we really can live by, not as some kind of a special book with special little rules and stuff in it, but as the living, active Word of the Creator, eternal God. And so there are certain things we know and that anchor us and allow us to pursue a life of faith as we look forward to Your coming. Help us with these things, Father. Help us to understand. And may we revel in this wonderful opportunity to begin again. Another 365-day period that we know will end in December. We know it will end. And we will again say, well, there's a new year looking at us. Would You help us understand these things and help us to be true people of faith like others who've gone before us and left us such wonderful examples to simply walk toward what we hear and what we know to be true when nothing else seems to add up or make sense as it did to Abraham our father, as it did to Christ Jesus who was really the one who said, I know He will not leave me in the grave. As it did to Peter and to Paul and the apostles and, Lord, even our own grandparents and others who've just passed, perhaps this year. Would You help us to understand so that we could declare to the next generation the wonderful, mighty works of God? Amen.